Lord, I just pray, Lord, that your word will go out this afternoon, Lord, not my word. And I thank you, Lord, that your word goes out and it does not return to you void, Lord. Amen. Thank you, band. I think I need some water. I enjoyed that worship too much. Hi, everyone. Whoa, hello. Hi, it's me. I'm not here to do the offering. I'm here to preach. I think most of you know me, but I'm Etienne. For those of you who don't know me, I've been a member of this church since we planted this church, and I've been a member of Shofar since 2003. And here I am. And I'm going to preach tonight on perseverance. And I took inspiration from Kenny, who I think is in Children's Church, and I did a Prezi presentation instead of a normal PowerPoint. So I just want to say, if things don't work out exactly the way it normally does, it's totally their fault at the back. Just kidding. Okay, perseverance. So let's look at a few definitions. Which is that one, yeah? It's a steady... Fancy. And I'm an accountant, eh? Can you believe it? Okay, it's a steady persistence in a course of action, a purpose, a state, etc., especially in spite of difficulties, obstacles, and discouragement. And I want to draw the attention to the second half, because, you know, persisting in a course when it's not difficult is not really perseverance for me. You don't persevere through a honeymoon, or you don't persevere through 3 weeks in Thailand, hey, James? No. That's not perseverance. And the second one, which a theological definition is, continuance in a state of grace to the end, leading to internal salvation. Okay, so I think we all know what perseverance is. It's pretty self-explanatory. We all have to deal with it every day in our lives. But why preach on this? Well, the obvious answer is, I believe God asked me to preach on this, told me to preach on this. And it was a good confirmation for me last week when Reno actually spoke about perseverance before he started the sermon. So I feel it's a word in season, and I hope you receive it as that. So again, why preach on this? It's, well, we basically, because we live in a world where more often than not, we see people throw in a towel too easily nowadays. We see it through every sphere of life. We see it in marriages. 50 years ago, 40 years ago, when people went through hard times at marriage, they knew they had to persevere and continue, because that's what you do when you hit a difficult time when you're in a marriage. But today, more often than not, when people go through a difficult time, their response is, you know, I deserve to be happy. I don't deserve to be in an unhappy marriage. So what I do is I don't persevere in the marriage. We've come to sort of a time in the world, in the Western world, where we put our happiness as our ultimate goal. And happiness is not your ultimate goal. I don't want to better tell it to you now rather than learn it the hard way. If your ultimate goal in life is happiness, if that's what you're pursuing, that's not what your life is about. That's not why we're here. That's not why God created us. We're created for His glory, and we're created to follow Him and to serve Him. And thank you. And the irony is that the people who don't put happiness first in their marriage, who push through the hard times, are actually the people who end up having the happiest marriages. As having gone through that hard time and persevered and really grown closer, those are the people who ironically have the happy marriages, even though they did not put that as their first objective. Now, there's a reason, I believe, where a lot of Eastern marriages where actually they have arranged marriages often are more successful than marriages in the West nowadays. And I know there's lots of issues with arranged marriages as well, so I'm not ignoring that. But people going into those marriages know that this is about making it work. This is not about being a Hollywood movie where you find your perfect soulmate and you end up living happily ever after until the sequel, at least. It's about making it work. And And you know what? My marriage was an arranged marriage. Did you know that? It was arranged by God, so. And again, like you, when you're a single guy, like you see girls you're interested in all the time. You don't, doesn't mean you necessarily pursue all of them. But with Susan, God said to me, okay, well, this is the one. So, sure, thanks, God. So it was an arranged marriage of sorts. And speaking of perseverance, I think Susan is still in children's church. But Susan can tell you about perseverance because after that, it still took me 6 months to actually make a move on her. So she often reminds me of that, of putting her through that. Okay, so let's move on from there. we see the same thing at work. You know, I'm a financial manager, but because we're a smallish company, I've been given the HR hat as well. So we're looking for a few positions, and I get a lot of CVs in, and some of them are quite remarkable. The first thing I look at is how many jobs has this person had, and how long has that person stayed at each job. And I had one CV where literally every 2 years that person left, and reason for leaving, found a better opportunity. And often people don't persevere through the hard times at work nowadays. And I'm not saying you need to stay at your work forever. When you get married and you stand in front of everyone, you promise till death do us part. You don't do that when you sign your contract for your new job. Or at least you shouldn't. If you did, you must come speak to me. We'll sort you out. But still, more often than not, people don't push through difficult times at work. Now, I've been at my current position 13 years, which is quite a long time. And my personal experience throughout that 13 years, I've had some times where things were pretty tough at work. We've had some years where we struggled financially, and the vibe at work just wasn't great. It was like for the whole year, it was stressful, people were anxious. It wasn't a nice vibe. But I persevered through that because I believed in the company, and I cared about the people that I worked with. The ultimate reason, though, is I believed I was planted there by God, and that's why I stayed. The point being, I persevered through the difficult times. And too often we say, well, the grass is greener on the other side. Well, firstly, most of the time it isn't. And secondly, often it is because of all the poo. That's why the grass is greener. So don't be fooled. And we see the same thing in this country. If I ask you to raise your hands, which I won't, I'm sure each and every one of you knows one person who left this country because it got too much, and they're working in the UK or in Australia or in New Zealand, and they're the ones who post the crime stats on Facebook, not the South Africans, right? I had a bit of a run-in like that with somebody who was in university with me. And, you know, I apologized, but the guy in New Zealand, he keeps posting these crime stats on South Africa that are completely made up, but anyway. But it's too often than not, if times get rough here, people, instead of persevering, they leave. And again, the question is, why were you born here? Were you placed here by God or not? That's a question you've got to ask yourself. And I'm not saying you mustn't leave, you're not allowed to leave, we're going to take away your passport. I'm just saying, if you leave, why are you leaving? Because you're not persevering, or because God has said you need to go, this is time for you to go. So those are three examples that I've used, but I mean, there's so many examples of people just not persevering nowadays and then rather just giving up, moving on to the next thing. And unfortunately, this is not limited to these examples that I've given. It's not limited to marriages or to work or to this country. We find that in church as well. Just like we know people who've left the country, we all know people who've left church just because it got difficult or because their needs weren't being met or things wasn't working out. And we also see a lot of it, unfortunately, in church, of people not persevering. And the question is, again, why are you in church? Why are you in small group? You know, what's great about, what you like about this church is we're relatively small, and everyone sort of knows each other, and this is comfortable for you. But what are you going to do when we have revival in this church, and all of a sudden we're three times as many people, we have to have three services, and you kind of lose that intimacy a bit? Are you going to leave because it's no longer what you're comfortable with or what you like? Or maybe you like the momentum we have. You know, we have a nice band. We have enough people to help out and to serve. So what happens if we plant a church in Musenberg and all of a sudden a third of the people leave and all of a sudden it's a bit quiet here and we don't have momentum anymore and everyone has to jump in? Are you going to leave because you don't have that momentum anymore? Or are you going to stay and push through the difficult times and help build that momentum again? And these are the questions we've got to ask ourselves. Why are we here? Are we going to persevere when things get tough? Or are we going to leave? Speaking of revival, you know, this, what's interesting for me about revival is often you hear about these revivals, but then they fizzle out. So what good is a revival? And we're all waiting expectantly for revival. Or I shouldn't say we're waiting. I believe God's waiting for us to be ready. But we're expecting revival. But what good is that revival if it fizzles out after 2 years? Never mind 2 years, after one generation. Or are we going to persevere through it to have a revival that gets carried on by our children and by our grandchildren? Because that's a revival I hope we have in this church. Amen. Thank you. Okay, so this is basically why I believe God wanted me to preach on this, so we can address this, so we can learn, we can understand the need to persevere and to push through. So there are three questions I'm looking at primarily. It's why persevere, and I think I've started addressing that already. What do we need to persevere in, and just how do we persevere? So the first reason to persevere is we're called by God to persevere. So Hebrews 12, verse 1 to 2. Therefore, we also, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and sin that so easily ensnares us, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. Now, if all we did for the rest of the sermon is just go over that line for line, that would take us the rest of the sermon. Everything you need to know about persevering, you can find in there. So what I would encourage you to do after the sermon, if you didn't like the way I preached or I didn't make sense, and even if you did, I want you to go home this week and literally just spend some time on it, but not read through it once. Okay, done. I want you to go read through it and meditate on this scripture. It's such a powerful scripture about endurance, and everything you need to know in this sermon, like I say, if you missed it or if you fall asleep, is in these two verses. And this is one example of how we're called by God to persevere, but there are many, many scriptures throughout the Bible that calls us, encourages us to persevere. And we see Jesus' example here. He persevered through the cross for our salvation. He pushed through. He set the example for us. And we're disciples of Christ, so what we are is we're followers of Christ. That's what it means. So we need to follow his example, and we need to persevere in what God has called us to do. A big reason to persevere is that the reward or the breakthrough comes at the end. It's not the person who is in front halfway through the race that wins the medal. It's the person who's in front at the end, right? Kathleen, if I understand that correctly? Okay, Kathleen is our... Kathleen is our expert on all things athletics here. It's the same thing in rugby. You know, it's not the team that's in front at halftime that wins the game. It's the team that has the most points, yeah. At the end of the game, wins it. And you know where I'm going with this. Last weekend, Ireland was ahead 19-3 at halftime against South Africa. They were ahead 26-10 with less than 20 minutes to go. But the Springbok persevered, and they won 32-26, if I remember correctly. Damien Delende persevered in running into people and eventually ran over somebody and scored the winning try. So there's a lesson in perseverance there. And even this picture that you saw in the beginning, walking up a mountain, you know, it's Wesley's not here. Wesley did Kilimanjaro. And you know, you don't take a picture halfway up the mountain with everyone and their flags. You get to the top of the mountain, that's when you take the picture. That's what it's about. Another example is pregnancy. You know, you don't push until you've had enough. You don't push until you get tired. You push until that baby's out of there. That's what you do. And it's one of the most challenging things you can go through. It's right up there with having man flu, or at least it's very close, very close. And children, small children, often understand this need for perseverance. You see a child learning to walk. That child's going to keep trying, doesn't matter how many times he or she falls, until she learns to walk. They push through falling and bumping their heads until they walk. And unfortunately, they seem to unlearn that at some point, but anyway, they seem to get it in the beginning. There's also the biblical model we see. If you look at Job, you know, Job is mentioned in the Bible as a man of great endurance, and he endured great trials and tribulations, but through that he persevered in believing in the goodness of God. And we see at the end, after having endured, he was restored. Everything was restored to him twofold. And you know, early on, his wife says to him, you know, why do you still hold on to your dignity or to your righteousness? Just curse God and die. She literally said that to him. And he wouldn't. He persevered. He held on to the goodness of God and believing in the goodness of God. Because of that, he was restored at the end. And I've had the privilege of enduring with a couple of friends who went through a bit of a tough time with their business, and to pray with them and to persevere with them through it. And I can tell you, I was so blessed in doing that, mostly because it wasn't me going through the difficult time, but also because, now I'm joking, but it was such an honor to persevere with them and stand in faith with them and push through the difficult times to see the breakthrough. And we did see the breakthrough, so praise God. But the reward comes at the end, after pushing through. So that's when you get the reward. We see the example of Elijah. You know what happened there is God sent the word through Elijah that there would be no rain in the country. And then after time, God said to him, okay, I'm going to bring rain again. And he has this confrontation with the prophets of Baal where he says he brings the people together. He says to them, listen, if Baal is God, then serve him. But if God is God, serve him. Stop being double-minded. And we know that the Baal prophets prayed for the offering to be consumed. Nothing happened. Elijah prayed for the offering that was prepared to be consumed, and God brought fire from heaven, consumed the offering, consumed the stones that was the offering was put on, completely wiped out the prophets of Baal in that competition. But then we see Elijah goes and prays, and he prays, and nothing happens. He prays, and he sends his servant to go look towards the sea, to see if he sees anything, to look for clouds, basically. The servant comes back and says, no, nothing. So he does this seven times, and after the seventh time, the servant comes back and says, listen, I can see a cloud, and it's going to rain. Now, he did it seven times because it's a significant number, but I believe Elijah would have kept going beyond that because he knew God said to him, pray for rain. And he kept pushing on. He didn't, after two or three times, go like, oh, God, did I hear you correctly, or am I doing this wrong? Or he persevered and he pushed through and he got the reward in the end. And our biggest example, like I said, is Jesus. You know, in a scripture, Jesus endured the cross for the joy that was set before him. Now, if I was God, we would all be in trouble because I would have pressed that smite button on my computer a long time ago. And that must have been a difficult thing. God at any moment could have just, he had the power to end all those people who were persecuting him, but he endured the shame for the joy that was set before him. And what if he hadn't? Where would we be today? There would be no salvation for us today if he hadn't endured. But he endured for the joy that was set before him. And because of that, today, we all sitting here as his sons and daughters, we're all sitting here with our names written in the book of life. We're all sitting here as righteous because he endured. And because he endured, we need to endure as well because that's the example that he set for us. We're told in Galatians 6, verse 9, not to lose heart. And let us not grow weary while doing good, for in due season we shall reap if we do not lose heart. And an important thing there is in due season. Now, we don't know when due season is. And due season isn't necessarily after 1 year of persevering or after 1 month of persevering. We don't know, so we need to keep persevering and not lose heart until that due season comes. And we need to trust God that the due season will come because he says to us, he promises here, in due season we shall reap, but there's a provision to it if we don't lose heart. So we need to keep pushing on. And if we don't lose heart and persevere, we will reap the reward. But if we lose heart and we don't persevere, obviously we don't reap the reward. So we need to not lose heart, keep persevering, and keep holding on to that reward that God has promised us. We see another example of Daniel praying, and then the angel that was supposed to bring the message to him was delayed. So again, Daniel didn't know that, but he waited until the angel brought the message to him. So it's important that we keep persevering. You know, a lot of us here are standing in faith for breakthrough in things. Maybe you're standing in faith for your family member, for a family member to be saved, for a parent to be saved. You know, don't lose heart. You know the parable of the workers that Jesus gave, of a man who had a piece of land, and in the morning that needed to be worked on. In the morning, he went to the market and got some laborers to work on it. Then later in the morning as well, then at lunchtime, he went again. And in the afternoon, he went again. And like late afternoon, he went to get some more people to work on his land. And when at the end, when the wages were given out, all received their wages, regardless of when they started working. They all received the same wages. And that is an example of salvation. So whether somebody, you know, is a saved in the womb like my wife was, or more or less, or close to it. Or if someone gets saved on their deathbed, they will go to heaven. So, you know, don't lose heart because you've been praying for a family member for 10 years and nothing has happened. You don't know when the due season is. You don't know that maybe your parent will give his or her life to Jesus on their deathbed. So don't lose heart. Keep pushing through. And that's not just for salvation, but for anything that you're standing in faith for, for any breakthrough in your personal life that you may be standing in faith for. Maybe there's something that you've been struggling with that you're not overcoming in your life. Maybe there's a weakness or a sin that you're really struggling to overcome. And I want to encourage you to be stubborn, especially when it comes to sin. You know, I've had times where I've fallen, and I've just, by the grace of God, by the stubbornness that he put in me, because I'm stubborn, you can ask my wife, I can be quite stubborn. I just said, I don't care if I fall 1,000 times, I'll get up 1,001 times. If I fall one more time, I'll get up one more time. Just be stubborn with against what the devil is trying to do in your life. You know, persevere against what he's doing. You know, stubbornness is not a bad thing, but be stubborn for God, not against God. Just learn to aim your stubbornness in the right direction. That's basically what it comes down to. Don't try and not be stubborn, just focus your stubbornness. Luke 11, verse 9 to 10 says, "So I say to you, ask, and it will be given to you. Seek, and you will find. Knock, and it will be opened to you. For everyone who asks, receives. Who seeks, finds. And to him who knocks, it will be opened." Now, the ask that's referred to there is actually to keep asking. It's not to everyone who asks once, but to everyone who keeps asking, to everyone who keeps seeking, and to everyone who keeps knocking. So it's not that clear in the English translation, but in the Greek, it's clear that you need to keep asking, you need to keep knocking, keep seeking. You know, when you're looking for your keys, Kenny, where's Kenny? You keep looking until you find it, and you don't just look for 1 minute and give up, and you keep looking until you find it, or you ask your wife where it is, if you're in Kenny's case. That's the funniest thing for me. You know, they say something's always, if you're looking for something, it's always in the last place you're looking for. Well, obviously, why would you keep looking if you found it? So, anyway. Okay. Scrap that joke. Didn't work. Note to self. Scrap that joke. Moving swiftly along. Luke 18, verse 1 to 8. And we've had this in church, read in church a few times. Then he spoke a parable to them that men ought always to pray and not lose heart, saying, "There was in a certain city a judge who did not fear God, nor regard man. Now there was a widow in that city, and she came to him, saying, 'Get justice for me from my adversary.' And he would not for a while. But afterwards he said to himself, 'Though I do not fear God, nor regard man, yet because this widow troubles me, I will avenge her, lest by her continual coming she weary me.' Then the Lord said, Hear what the unjust judge said. And what shall God, and shall God not avenge his own elect, who cry out day and night to him, though he bears long with him? I tell you that he will avenge him speedily. Nevertheless, when the Son of Man comes, will he really find faith on earth? Now, like I say, we've heard the scripture a few times in church, and we're focusing on the last part, where will he really find faith? In other words, we mustn't have this attitude of whether we have to nag God to do things. That's not the message of the scripture. But what it does say is, the scripture doesn't say God will only answer him when we nag him, or he's unjust, so he'll answer our prayers so that we can just stop bothering him about it. But it does say that we need to continue until we receive justice, and to continue bringing our request to God until we receive what we're standing in faith for. I want to bring a modern parable to you. I want to bring a example of two people. Like one man who was super anointed, and he joins the church and he's on fire and he has amazing sermons and worship and he has great events, but after 2 years he falls away. And then there's another old lady who's never been baptized in the Holy Spirit. She doesn't have a lot of knowledge, but to her deathbed, she goes to church every day, she prays, and she stands in faith every day. Now, which of those people do you think pleases God more? The old lady who persevered, right? Now, again, what I'm not saying is that anointing isn't good, and being powerfully anointed and doing great things isn't good. That's not my message. My message is, what good is great anointing if you don't persevere? Anointing is from God, but perseverance is about your character. So it's important that we get that perseverance in place so that we can grow in all these things. We can grow in anointing and do mighty things. But first, we need to make sure we're able to persevere until the end with it. We need to persevere to the end for salvation. Did you know that? Matthew 28, verse 28 to 31, talks of the parable of the two sons. Where a father had two sons, and he says to the one son, go and do that. And the son says, yes, Dad, I'll do it. But then he doesn't do it. And then to the second son, he says, go and do that. And the son says, no, I will not do it. But afterwards, he's convicted, and he actually goes and does what his father said to him. The point being, what's important is not what they said in the beginning, it's what they did in the end. And we are called to be disciples and not converts. So conversion is an event, but discipleship is following Jesus. And we're called to follow Jesus until the end. Now, I'm not saying we need to work until the end for salvation. Our salvation is received as a exercise of faith in response to what God has done for us. But we need to persevere in that grace and in following Jesus. Again, not working to earn your salvation, but to persevere in the grace and following Jesus until the end. You know the scripture that says he will never leave us nor forsake us? You know what? I've never had that problems with that scripture. What makes me scared is that I will walk away from God. That's what makes me scared. I'm not worried about him leaving me or forsaking me. And it used to scare me quite a bit, actually, because I know myself, and I'm human, and I'm weak. So I've learned to not put my confidence in myself for persevering to the end. I put my confidence in Jesus, looking to Jesus, the author and finisher of my faith. And I trust in him to bring me to the end, but I keep looking to him for that, not for myself. If I depend on myself, I would be in big trouble. But Jesus is faithful to persevere with me until the end. Also, I just want to, maybe this is off topic slightly, but the whole thing about blasphemy against the Holy Spirit, people often get scared about that scripture. It says it's the one sin that will not be forgiven. So people get scared like that I accidentally to blaspheme the Holy Spirit. All that means basically is rejecting the testimony of the Holy Spirit, which is that Jesus is Christ. So if you accept that Jesus is Christ, you do not blaspheme the Holy Spirit. So don't worry about that. So what are we called to endure? I think we all agree we are called to endure. Yes? Thank you. What are we called to endure? Well, we're called to endure persecution. Hebrews 12 verse 2 says, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, as he sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. So Jesus endured persecution because of the walk that he walked, because he was obedient to the Father. In the same way, if we're following Jesus, we will also endure persecution. And you know what? We haven't really endured persecution in South Africa. It's getting to a point more and more. If you follow social media, if you follow just the reaction to the church's stance on homosexuality, for instance, on a lot of things where the church stands for truth, there's a lot of persecution coming. So we've experienced that in a small way, but I believe it'll only grow more and more as society pushes off God's restraints or God's rules. By the way, that's what this whole sexual revolution that's been coming since the 60s is about. It's about pushing off God's restraints. And you know, it started with, I'm completely off topic now, it started with the whole thing about not having sex outside of marriage. People threw that off. It's moved on to, you can't tell me that I can't have sex with somebody of the same gender as me. That's where we are now. It's moving towards, if you follow these things, you can't tell me I can't have sex with somebody who's 12 years old. That's what we're going towards. And this is all stuff that's throwing off of the strains that God has put on us, which has nothing to do with my sermon. I don't know why I went there. So, focus. Okay, we're called to endure hardships and trials. James 1, verse 2 to 4 says, my brethren, count it all joy when you fall into various trials. Do you count it all joy when you fall into various trials? Knowing that the testing of your faith produces patience, but let patience have its perfect work, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking nothing. Now, for us to truly embrace this scripture, we need to understand a few things. We need to understand, firstly, that God is in control, always. And it's God, actually, that allows trials in our lives. And he allows it for us to build in patience, to build endurance, to build character. So often that tough time that you're going through, it's not the devil having a go at you. It's God training you. It's God building you up to endure. Now, I'm not saying all things that happen to you are from God. You know, sometimes bad things do happen to us. But there is trials that we go through that God allows for us to build our faith into character. The challenge is to recognize it and to embrace it. Now that is a very difficult thing to do. So what I encourage you to do is to do it, start doing it with your small trials. You know, whenever something small happens to you that's a bit of a trial for you or that you feel is tough, practice on that, you know. Make a conscious decision. Put a little reminder in your brain when that happens to go back to the scripture and to go to God, say, thank you, God, for this trial. I pray that you will accomplish through this what you will. And if you do it in small trials, you'll be equipped to do it when a big trial comes. If we're moaning through the small trials and complaining, what are we going to do when we hit the big trials? We're just going to give up. So, you know, learn with the small trials to build up that understanding and that endurance. It's like tithing, you know. I remember when I started working, we were encouraged to start tithing as soon as you start earning. You know, because people sometimes think, you know, I'm not earning a lot, I can't really afford to tithe now, so I'll tithe when I start earning more. But if you're not tithing a small amount when you're earning a little, it's going to be difficult to tithe a bigger amount when you're earning a lot. So it's the same principle, you know, start small and build from there. And once we start doing this, we'll start to see that these trials that we think are so big are often not so big. You know, I was convicted recently by God because I was like speaking to Ethan about his complaining about things like not sitting in the blue chair, for instance, like really big issues like that, and and trying to talk him through that. But then God convicted me like one morning before intercession I think both the girls were crying, so I had to wake up every half an hour to go deal with them. And I was like, didn't say anything to God, because I'm a person who internalizes, but in my heart, I was saying, sort of saying to God, like, okay, listen, God, you're the one who called me to go to intercession, so please just sort out these babies who are crying the whole time, and having a bit of a moan in my heart about it. And God just sort of reminded me of that conversation that I had with Ethan that very week about his complaining. And you know what? Waking up one night in the week, maybe even two nights a week, a few extra times because the babies are crying, is that really such a big thing to have to endure? I mean, if you think about it, it's not. So God brought me some perspective corrected me a bit about my own thinking to practice what I preach. Yeah? Mm-hmm. That's right. Kathleen makes sure I'm in intercession on Wednesday mornings. If I miss 2 weeks, she calls it a sabbatical. We are supposed to persevere through God's discipline. Yikes. Very quiet in here this afternoon. Next time I'll bring a nice little message about how Jesus loves you, okay? I promise. He does love you. This is also part of what we're talking about here. You'll see. Hebrews 12, verse 3 to 11. For consider him who endured such hostility from sinners against himself, lest you become weary and discouraged in your souls. You have not yet resisted bloodshed, striving against sin. And have you forgotten the exhortation which speaks to you as sons? My son, do not despise the chastening of the Lord, nor be discouraged when you are rebuked by him. For whom the Lord loves, he chastens, and scourges every son whom he receives. If you endure chastening, God deals with you as with sons. For what son is there whom a father does not chasten? But if you are without chastening, of which all have become partakers, then you are illegitimate and not sons. So basically, if you receive God's discipline, that's basically God saying to you, you are my son and my daughter. So you must take that as an affirmation of his love. See, I told you I'll bring you a message about how Jesus loves you. Furthermore, we have had human fathers who corrected us, and we pay them respect. Shall we not much more readily be in subjection to the Father of spirits and live? For they indeed, for a few days, chastened us as seemed best to them. But he for our profit, that we may be partakers of his holiness. Now here it comes. Now no chastening seems to be joyful for the present, but painful. Nevertheless, afterwards, in other words, after having persevered through it, it yields a peaceable fruit of righteousness for those who have been trained by it. Here's another thing I've learned about discipline and having children. It's when you're being disciplined, you actually determine how long the discipline takes to a large extent. If I can use Ethan as example again. Sorry, Ethan, we can deal with this in Encounter 3 when you're older. sometimes he doesn't want to listen to me, and I correct him, I discipline him, like I'll send him to his room for time out or something, so that he can learn to do the right thing and to obey me. And sometimes he gets like that, and he goes to his room for like 1 minute, and he comes out laughing and smiling, and we have a lovely evening. And he also knows about perseverance. Sometimes he perseveres until bedtime, about sulking about what not having his way. But again, his response to my discipline determined how long that discipline lasted. And it's the same to us, you know. If we learn to recognize God's discipline for what it is, that he does it out of love for our good and for our betterment, and we embrace it and we respond to it, then that discipline will last a short time. But if we're persistent, again, stubborn in the wrong direction against God's discipline, then God's not going to leave us. He is going to establish his work in us and his way in us and his character in us, because what we are is we're becoming like Christ. That's what being a Christian is, and God is committed to that process. So that discipline is going to last longer if we resist it. So be wise and embrace it. Now, here's probably the most difficult one. We are meant to endure each other. Yes, you are meant to endure my preaching and my not-so-funny jokes. Ephesians 4, verse 1 to 6. I, therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you to walk worthy of the calling which you were called, and with all lowliness and gentleness, with long-suffering, bearing with one another in love, and that's the key part, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. There is one body and one Spirit, just as you were called into one hope and your calling, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is above all and through all and in you all. So we are meant to endure with each other. And it can be difficult because we're different. We all see things differently. We have come from different backgrounds. We have different personalities. And sometimes we're going to clash. And sometimes you're going to not like the way that I bring a sermon or the way that Rainer brings a sermon. But we're meant to endure with each other, you know, because none of us are perfect. Maybe you think Rainer standing up here is perfect, but he's not. And sometimes you're going to have to endure with him. He also has his faults. In fact, Liana sent me a list, I think. No, she didn't. So, we easily judge ourselves by our intentions and others by their actions. And we're very graceful with ourselves sometimes and easy to forgive ourselves, but harsh on other people. But we're meant to endure each other. Because the reason is because we're all one. We're all one body. We're all one family. And you know, if this is a social club for you, where you get to feel good and meet nice people of your age, then you're not going to endure other people. But if you realize that you're a part of a family, then you're going to endure. You endure your family even if you disagree with them, even if you fight with them, because they're your family. So it's important that we have that understanding that we are family. We're not a social club or a political club or a religious club even. An excellent example of this is Moses. Moses, after having gone up to the mountain, came down and God said to him, actually, while he was away, the people thought he had died. So they made a golden calf. Not a golden calf, but a... Okay. Scratch that one as well. They made a golden calf and they worshipped it as God. And God said to Moses, listen here, I've had it with these people. I'm going to go down there and destroy them. I'm going to control, alt, delete, and I'm going to restart with you. But Moses said, no, God, do not do that. Moses endured with the stubborn people who complained to him all the time. And this is after they've complained to him a lot. So this isn't like a first offense, I would say. He endured with their complaining, and he endured with them wanting to kill him at some stage. He endured with a lot because God loved his people and he loved the people. So he's an excellent example of having to endure, of enduring with people even though they don't deserve it. And we don't deserve it. We don't endure with each other because we deserve it. None of us deserve God's salvation, but we endure with each other because God has called us to endure with each other and to be a family and to follow him together. Okay, so how do we endure? The most important thing, I believe, is being planted. And I mentioned the example of my work, having been here 13 years. I'm not there 13 years because I'm incapable of finding other work. My sister works for an accounting firm, and she often would hear of jobs that become available, financial positions with some of their customers, and she would send them on to me in the beginning. So it's not like there's no opportunity. But I stayed there because I believe God had planted me there. And God had not said to me yet, it's time to go. And until God says to me, it's time to go, I will stay there. Even if I can earn more somewhere else, or even if there are better working conditions somewhere else, I'm there because I'm planted by God primarily. Now, I'm here because I'm planted by God. I love all of you, but that's not why I'm here. I'm here because I'm planted by God. And it's easier because you're all such great people. But even if you weren't, I'd still be planted here by God. But please keep being nice to me so that it'll be easy. Thank you. And the question is, do you understand that where you are in your work, in this church, in your small group, that you are planted there? Do you realize that? Or are you there for your convenience? If I want to go back to Hebrews 12. Just give me a second. No, don't worry about going back there. It's too far back. It says, let us run with endurance the race that is set before us. Now, what it doesn't say is, let us run with endurance the race that we want to run, or the race that we chose to run, but it's the race that is set before us. So the question about enduring is, do you understand that you are running a race that is set before you? Are you running the race that is set before you? Or are you running a race of your convenience? Are you actually running your own race? And the scary part is, you can be sitting here right now as a committed member of this church, going to small group, to sermons, and actually be running your own race. You just happen to be running more or less in the same direction that the rest of the church is running. So you've got to make sure that you're running the race that God has set before you, not running your own race. Because if you're running your own race, you're not going to make it. You're going to fall away at some point. These two races are going to go and start going in different directions at some point, and you're going to be running away from where the church is running. But if you're running the race that God has set before you, then you'll be able to persevere, because you know you're not running it out of your choice or out of your comfort, but because it's a race that God has set for you. I've had some challenging times in this church, in Shofar. There's been times where it wasn't that great for me to be part of the church. I wasn't loving it, I wasn't feeling it, but I persevered because I knew I was planted here by God and I was called by God to be part of this church. Sometimes we go through that at church. Maybe you go through sermons where you're not really getting it, or you're not really feeling you're receiving anything. And again, I apologize if tonight is one of those sermons. but you know what? Even that's not why you're coming here. Even if I'm a terrible preacher, you come here because you're committed to this church. And even if you get nothing from me today, God will still bless your commitment to coming to this church and to being a committed member of this church. I hope that amen's not about my bad preaching, but about God's commitment. And the same thing in your small group. You know, maybe you're not connecting well with people in small group, or you're not getting the friendships in small group that you thought you would be getting, or maybe the people in small group are just completely different from you. The question is, go to God and ask Him. You know, I'm not saying you must never move from one small group to another, but are you in that small group because God has placed you there, or are you there because that's comfortable for you? Here's one that really works for me. It's realizing that you're in the army now. 2 Timothy 2, verse 3 to 4. You therefore must endure hardship as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. No one engaged in warfare entangles himself in the affairs of this life, that he may please him who enlisted him as a soldier. This scripture has helped me get up for intercession many a morning. I'm not even joking. Like, I would have not a great Wednesday night, and I was thinking, oh, maybe I must just not, I'm tired, maybe I mustn't get up for intercession tomorrow morning. But this really helped me, like, understanding, you know, a soldier doesn't go to the front lines because he feels like it, because he had a good night's sleep. He goes to the front line because he's a soldier, and that's what he's called to do. And that's helped me get up most mornings for intercession there. The odd morning, as Kathleen would know, that it wasn't there. But it helps to, and I think this resonates with guys, probably, but it helps to understand that you're part of the army. And again, if you're here as part of the Shofar Social Club, it's going to be difficult for you to make those decisions and to persevere. And I'm not knocking, let me just get one thing said, I'm not knocking the social side of it. It's great that we have good friendships here and have good times and have fun together, but that's not primarily what we're here for. We are primarily here for God. A very important thing of how to endure is doing it for the joy. Now, considering the joy and esteeming it higher than the cost. And again, Jesus is the perfect example. He said, for the joy that was set before him, he endured the cross. Now, the cross is a big thing to endure, obviously. We don't even understand. I don't think we can understand what he endured. And he's not just dying on the cross, but being forsaken by God. Even people who aren't Christians, who don't know God, don't realize what it feels like to be forsaken by God, because they're not yet forsaken by God. And we can't even begin to grasp what that feels like. But Jesus endured that for the joy that was set before him. Now, it's very helpful for us. What will help you persevere is always setting that joy before you and counting that joy higher than the cost, counting the joy of your salvation, the joy of other people's salvation. You know, your persevering in following Christ will lead to other people's salvation. And sure, there is a place where you can try and hang on and just live your own life and hang on to your own salvation, but there's no other fruit in that. There's no salvation for other people in doing that. So for that joy of other people's salvation, of your own salvation, we need to persevere. The joy of that breakthrough that you're standing in faith for, we need to keep that in front of you and persevere. And we need to count that higher as the cost. And we need to keep our eyes on the prize, so to speak. We need to keep reminding ourselves of our end. And our end is Christ. Our reward in the end is Christ. We need to remember how this all ends. You need to go read Revelations. I know it's can be a weird book and a difficult book, but go read it. Go remind yourself about how all this ends. What we're persevering for, what we receive at the end. The Bible speaks about our works being tested by fire, and only that which is of God will persevere. And it also says that those who are saved will still be saved as by fire, but your works will not persevere. We want to do works that last for eternity, that we receive reward for eternity. And the biggest reward is people's salvation. The biggest reward is knowing that those people are in heaven because I persevered, because I was obedient to God. That family member, that parent is in heaven because I persevered in pushing into praying for them and to ministering to them and to being light and salt in their lives. Another thing is to enjoy the process. Now, don't get so caught up in the goal that you forget to enjoy the process. If your goal is being like Christ, you're going to find it hard because you're not like Christ. But if your goal is becoming like Christ, then you enjoy the process. You don't knock yourself for not being there yet, but you keep becoming more and more like Christ. And a good example is just normal fitness. Like often around towards the end of winter, people start thinking about, okay, I need to get into shape because it's summer now and I'm going to be in board shorts or whatever. And we often set the wrong goals. Like we look at this men's health cover of this guy with a six-pack that looks like it was drawn onto him. And we often put that as a goal in front of us, like, that's what I want to do. I know maybe through hard work, you can get there, but you're probably not going to stay there. But if your goal is just to live a healthy life, to exercise more, eat healthy, you know, then you'll get into better shape. And by the way, that whole men's health thing is a bit of a lie. I read an article recently about a guy who did a photo shoot he's a trainer, he did a photo shoot, and he said to look like that, he had to stop eating for 2 days before the shoot, and stop drinking water for like a day to get that kind of definition. So, and afterwards, like a day later, he was just like average Joe again. So, so please, guys, when you see that guy on the men's health cover with his abs, you know, don't envy him, pity him. He hasn't eaten in 2 days. So, We must enjoy this process of persevering. Kathleen will tell you it's not about running the race. Half the fun is training for the race. And if the race is your only, like winning the race in 6 months from now is your only goal, and that's the only thing you enjoy, but you don't enjoy the training, then you're going to run that one race and you're never going to do it again. But if you get to enjoy the training, if you enjoy running for the sake of running, which I don't quite get, but anyway, if you do, Kathleen will does it. I'm joking. I also like to exercise, but I like not running so much. My knees don't like it. But if you learn to enjoy the process, that's when you become successful. So again, if you enjoy the process of becoming like Christ, not just worry about being like Christ one day, start enjoying the process. Start enjoying those tough times. You know, it's nice to push through on a good exercise and you feel good when you do it. So enjoy the actual process of getting there as well. And often, you know, winning, often sometimes the process is more important than winning. Let's say, for instance, you have two boxers and identical size, identical skills, and they're going to fight each other in 6 months' time. So the first boxer has a trainer who only puts him in against sparring partners who are weaker than him. So for 6 months, he keeps winning. The other boxer, his trainer, puts him in against opponents who are only stronger than him. So for 6 months in sparring, he loses. Who's going to actually win that boxing match, though? The one who kept losing for 6 months because he had to push himself fighting against more difficult people. So don't be discouraged if it seems like you're losing, in a sense, in the process. Because sometimes winning in the process actually means up losing. Sometimes taking the easy life and it feels like you're winning ends up meaning you lose in the end. But sometimes going through the difficult times means you get to win in the end. So have that attitude of pushing through and of actually enjoying it, enjoying the process. And again, for that second boxer, if his only goal was the moment, winning that sparring sessions, he wouldn't enjoy it. But if he understands that in doing so, he's actually getting better and better every time, then he will enjoy those sparring sessions. Okay, so I'm going to look at a few things that hinder us and that help us to persevere. The first thing that hinders us is we don't want to. That's as simple as that. We can often have lots of excuses. It's difficult. It's too complicated. I have this issue, that struggle. But often the bottom line is that we don't want to. Sorry to put it bluntly. But the thing is, persevering is not complicated. It's going back to that thing about the mountain. Getting up to the top of the mountain is not complicated. You're putting your one foot in front of your other foot, and you repeat that for a few thousand times, and then you get to the top. It's not complicated. So the question is, do you want to? Do you see the prize of getting to the top of that mountain as worth the cost of taking all those steps? I want to apologize in advance for anybody who smokes here, but for people, like often people who want to quit smoking, they can't. I'm going to be very honest with you, it's because you don't really want to quit smoking. You don't consider the cost too high. So, you know, be honest with yourself. Do you really want to persevere? Do you count that prize worthy of persevering? Let's not fool ourselves or each other here. Like I say, it's not complicated. And again, it helps if you're running the right race. If you run the right race, God's race, then you'll have strength to persevere. But if you're running your own race and your own strength, it's going to be difficult to persevere. Another thing that hinders us is having the wrong expectation. We need to understand that we will endure persecution. Jesus said that a servant is not above his master. If people persecuted Jesus, we will be persecuted for our faith. And we need to have the right expectation. And again, even in church, you need to have the right expectation. If this is a comfortable social place for you, then it's going to be difficult for you when people come with challenging sermons. But if you understand this is a place where we grow in following God, then you're going to enjoy more difficult sermons. You're going to enjoy it when people challenge you in your small group, when people challenge you in ministry. So having the wrong expectations is going to make it difficult for you to endure. And even, same thing, even in marriage, if you have the expectation in marriage that that person is there to make you happy, you're going to struggle. That person's not there to make you happy. You need to be running the right race. Again, Susan and I are not running the race that we decided to run together. We're running the race that God set before us. And that is why we will have a successful marriage. That's why we will endure to the end. Not because we don't go through hard times, not because we never disagree, but because we are in this for God's race and for God's glory. Another thing that will hinder us is just basically weights and sins. So that scripture there says, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which so easily ensnares us. Now again, going to walking back up the mountain, it's much easier if you don't have two rocks in your backpack to walk up that mountain. So we need to identify what are the things that's actually holding us back from running this race, from following God, from persevering. Is it our comfort? Is it a sin that we're not don't want to give up or we're struggling to give up, we need to identify these things. Ask the Holy Spirit. Ask your friends. You know, your friends who know you, they'll tell you, listen here, this thing is holding you back. And have that friendships where you can, where you have people who are able to speak into your life. Identify these things and address them. I'm not standing here because I'm perfect and I have no weights and I don't have anything that holds me back. I have things that hold me back as well. I'm not standing here preaching at you. I'm here encouraging us to identify these things and to put it aside. Because when revival comes, if those weights are holding you down now, when revival comes and we start moving faster, those weights are going to hold you back, hold us back even more so. So it's important now to address those weights, address those things that hold us back. So the three things that help us to persevere, and these things are crucial. The first thing is the word, Jesus. Looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. Now, you know the Bible says, I believe in John, that Jesus is the word made flesh. So a very practical thing, you know, read your Bible. And it's simple, we all know it, but just keep persevering in that. And you know, even if you're not having a wow moment, you're reading through Leviticus about when what bald spots constitutes like a skin disease or not, some of it's really strange. It doesn't matter what you're reading. It doesn't have to be this wow revelation. Just persevere in it. What I did is, and this is not something I've been good at, so I got myself a one-year Bible where you literally, the Bible, you read one piece of scripture every day. So, you know, just read it every day and start small. Don't get all psyched up now and say, I'm going to read through the Bible in 1 month. It's like anything that you start, set attainable goals. If your goal is now to, I'm going to read 3 hours of scriptures every day, then after the fourth day when you haven't done it, you're going to be discouraged and start reading altogether, you know? Set yourself goals that you can reach and follow that. It's the same thing with, Kathleen will tell you in fitness, you know, don't say to yourself, I'm going to run a ultra marathon in a month's time. No. Say, I'm going to do the park run. And then you do the park run and you get good at the park run. And you say, okay, I'm going to do a 12K. So you're going to do a 12K. You get good at it. You build, go strong in it. And it's the same thing with persevering, you know. Set yourself goals that you can reach. Just read a little bit of scripture every day. The other one that we need is the Holy Spirit. John 14:16, and I will pray the Father, and he will give you another helper, that he may abide with you forever. The Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it neither sees him nor knows him. But you know him, for he dwells with you and will be with you. And again, if you're baptized in the Holy Spirit and you can pray in tongues, just start off praying in tongues for 5 minutes every day. If it takes you 5 minutes to drive to work in the morning, just switch off the radio and spend those 5 minutes praying in tongues. And I'm just trying to give you some practical tips. And no, don't go and say, I'm going to lock myself in my room and pray in the Spirit for a day. Because, you know, start small. Start with something that you can do every day and build from there. And if you do these things, and you persevere in doing the little things, and you grow in them, then you will persevere. And the last one is community, other people. Since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, as the scripture says. Now, I know that really talks about the witnesses of the people who had persevered, the faith heroes that I mentioned in the previous chapter. But I actually want to include all of us in that. That is my biggest testimony. I can tell you, without a shadow of a doubt, this is why I'm here today. I wasn't that great in the first two. You need to do all these things to persevere properly. But to be honest, I wasn't that great in the first two, really pressing into the Word, really pressing into the Spirit. But by the grace of God, this is the one thing I got right. Whether small group was, there was an amazing small group, or whether it was in a small group with really strange people who were really awkward, whether it was a great time at church or a difficult time, whether I loved the worship, whether I just couldn't connect to worship at all, I kept coming. I kept coming to church, I kept coming to small group. And because of that, because I surrounded myself with people who were getting things right, who were getting it right about loving the Word and growing in the Word, because I surrounded myself with people who were strong in walking with the Spirit, I persevered and I grew in those things as well. So, you know, I didn't come to church because it's convenient always, because I felt like it. This is something that God did in me, and I'm eternally grateful for Him. Because I promise you, without that, I would not be standing here today. Without people around me who persevered with me, who believed in me, I would not be here today. So yeah, then we come to the joy. This is why we persevere. Our reward is Christ. Our reward is seeing, is becoming more like Christ. Our reward is seeing other people become more like Christ. Our reward is seeing our families saved, our communities, our companies, our campuses transformed. Our reward is seeing the glory of God and seeing His kingdom come. And that is why we persevere. And that is what we keep in front of us. And that is our, that is a joy that we need to keep in front of us. So I would encourage us to have that as our joy, not the small things in life like our own pleasures or our own little things, but to have this above all things as our joy. And like I say, we're not pursuing our own happiness, but the irony is in laying down and pursuing God, we end up actually being the happy people. We have the happy clappies, if you wish. So what I want to do is I want to pray for a few people. So I want all of us just to close our eyes. And firstly, we spoke about running the right race, but you can't run the right race if you're not in the race at all. So what that means is you can only run God's race if you have been saved, if you have made Jesus the Lord of your life. So I want to give opportunity now, if there's anyone here who has not yet done that, you've not given your life to Christ, you've not become a Christian, I want you to give opportunity to respond to that if you want to do that. And you'll feel the prodding of the Holy Spirit. And that's how you know that it's you. So I want you, if there's anybody like that, I just want you to raise your hand. Okay, the second group of people I want to pray for, I'm not going to call you forward, is if you are a Christian here tonight, but you feel convicted that you've been running your own race, you're not running the race that God has set before you. I'm not going to call you forward, but I just want you to raise your hand as acknowledgement to God, and you want to choose to run His race from now on. I want you to raise your hand as acknowledgement to God. Father God, I just pray for every hand that's raised now, for every person that wants to take up your race this afternoon, to follow you, Lord, to run the race that you've set before them, Lord. Lord, I thank you, Lord, that you'll direct their steps, Lord, that you'll show them the race that you've called them to run, Lord. Lord, I thank you that you lead them gently, Lord, on that race, Lord. Lord, I thank you that where you've called them, Lord, that you equip them and you empower them to run your race, Lord. Lord, I pray that you'll just show them, Lord, to open their eyes, Lord, to what it is that you've called them to do, Lord, for them specifically, what race you've called them to run, Lord. Lord, I pray for strength and endurance over them now in the name of Jesus. Thank you. If there's anyone who you've been running the race, but you feel tired, you feel that you can't really run anymore, you feel that you're running out of endurance, you don't have the strength to keep going anymore, I just want you to raise your hand as well. I want to pray for you. God, I just thank you for every hand that's raised, Lord. Lord, I thank you just for a outpouring of your Holy Spirit, Lord, for a strengthening of every person, Lord, who's running your race and who's feeling tired, Lord. Lord, I thank you, Lord, for the Psalms that says that you make us lie down in green pastures and beside still waters, Lord. And I just pray for that refreshing over every person now in the name of Jesus, Lord. I pray for strengthening, Lord, that you strengthen the feeble knees, Lord, and that you enable us and strengthen us to run this race with endurance, Lord. Lord, also just pray, Lord, this encouragement, Lord. And I just want to actually say to everyone here, you know, even if you're struggling, even if you're missing it, even if you're struggling to get over that sin, if you've endured, if you've gone through hardships and through difficult times, but you're still following Christ, I just want to commend you for that. And I want to say that is beautiful to God. That despite not having breakthrough, despite not having maybe experiencing the anointing that you see in people around you, if you, despite all that, you're still persevering and following God, I just want to commend you for that. And I feel that really pleases God. And it's a beautiful thing, and it's a treasure that you've gone through to still persevere after all this time. Lastly, if there's anyone who wants any prayer on this, who feels there's something specific that you'd like us to pray for, I'm going to be in front for a while. I think we're going to have one more song. Yes, we're going to have one more worship song. I'll be in front. But thank you for persevering through my sermon. And as your reward for persevering, there's nice snacks around the corner. Thank you.